shall remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And lost my place. There we go. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but he receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Thank you. Please be seated.
From time to time I hear people struggling with the book of Hebrews. It's a complicated book in some areas, and perhaps in some regard, this may be one of those passages that is complicated. I know this, that, you know, from the time that, you know, I will leave a service, I'll start thinking about next week's and be thinking throughout the week and studying throughout the week. And then I will study up to the moment that I walk up here. I'll be thinking about it. And oftentimes the Lord will reveal things to me in that last moment by the time I walk up, which is wonderful, because you understand that, of course, the Word of God is inexhaustible. God is ever showing us new things, and he's also pointing out the things that he wants to share with you who are here. So how wonderful is that? As we come to the book of Hebrews, we realize that God has demonstrated to us that we are wanderers, we are strangers upon this earth, that the fulfillment of our life is not going to be found in the things of this earth, but the things of the heavens. So that faith really becomes the predominant thing of blessing. That really faith becomes that which is substantive rather than the shadows of the world. And to put your trust in the shadows of the world or the shadows of the religion of the world is to come up empty-handed. But we know that God has better things for us. And we also know that if in fact we are anchoring in the shadows, it's impossible for us to feel secure. And it's impossible for us to endure. And that really is the focus of the book of Hebrews. It's impossible for you to endure when you're anchored in the shadows. What brings a stability in your life and causes you to endure forever is when your faith is anchored in that which is enduring. And he will right off the bat begin to cement that wonderful truth that God alone is the one that you can trust in, and his son is that source of eternity that has created all things, sustains all things, and will eternalize that which he touches. And it's a wonderful truth as he began to cause us to anchor into him, the eternal one. As we come to chapter 5, he begins talking about Christ is a high priest. It is not the first time that he talks about him as high priest. In fact, probably one of the first places is in chapter 2. And if I could read you the phrase that goes in chapter 2, it will be kind of a segue into this particular chapter. It reads this way in chapter 2 and verse 10. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. It's an interesting text, isn't it? It's an interesting text because he then begins to reveal him as that great high priest who suffers on our behalf. As we come to chapter 5, it will be repeated in some ways, the fact that he will perfect or be perfected through the sufferings. And he is going to do a kind of contrast and comparison of Aaron, the priest, the great high priest of the priesthood of Israel and of the law, as compared to Christ being our high priest, in which is a forever high priest. And so it's an interesting text in which we understand that God has ordained both. God ordained Aaron and God has ordained his son, both to be high priest. But it is very important that you understand the differentiation and you understand the purpose of each. Because oftentimes I think the people have gravitated towards the priesthood of man and their thought is this is the way to God. And God is clearly telling us in the book of Hebrews, this has never been the way to God. Never. The purpose of the priesthood of Aaron is to demonstrate something to us. And this is what he's going to show us within this particular passage. So as we come in the passage, if you read with me at the very beginning, as it starts talking about the fact that God appoints and that men are appointed and that a man couldn't have a position of honor without God placing him in the position of honor. In other words, honor is not something that you could buy. Honor is not something that you could fabricate. If in fact you're perceived as honorable, God had to have given that to you. Whether it's in the position that you're given or whether it's the way, more specifically, men look upon you, because that's kind of an honorable thing. He is saying, this is not a positional thing, it's an honorable thing. And that is an appointment of God. And if God has honored Aaron for a particular reason, it was done by God, even though man chose among himself one that would be, God ultimately appointed him and said, this is. And then man recognizes him and goes, yeah, this is an honorable guy. This is the one God has chosen. It starts off by this saying this in chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God. That's an interesting phrase in and of itself, isn't it? One of the things that he's trying to emphasize right off the bat is the word men. This is a men thing. This is anthropomorphic in the sense that it's just mankind. So immediately he's conveying to us this sense of it can't be perfect. It's man. It can't be perfect. But God has appointed man to come in and not as much be an intercessor as one who then talks on behalf and then comes to God on behalf of men. If it says, it reads this way, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God, watch the phrase, in order to offer both gifts, one word, and sacrifices for sins. Gifts has the connotation of you giving something to someone for the purpose of telling them that you're wanting their favor. So that word is really conveying that the priest is bringing gifts to God so as to beckon the favor of God upon man. The sacrifice, if you look within the passage, is for the sacrifice of sin, or more specifically, it is the declaration by man, I am sorry for my sin. I see how horrific it is. It is something that a life must be paid for, and so you are declaring this. The priest is talking for himself as well as the people that he represents, and he's coming before God and he's saying, please accept us. We know that we have failed as he brings the gift. And then actually, you know, one of the words actually literally stands for olive branch. But the phrase is, please accept us, see us favorably, forgive us. We understand that what we have done is wrong. And it is a desire to be in the presence of God. And this is the purpose of the priests in the Old Testament for that purpose, is to beg for God's reconciliation, to beg for the presence of God to still be among them, despite the fact that they have failed in many ways. And it goes on and it says in verse 2, and he can deal gently with the ignorant, those that don't understand, and the misguided. I would say those are the wanderers. All we like sheep have wandered, are strayed. And the misguided, since he himself is also, look at the phrase here, beset with weakness. Now, who he's talking about, of course, is the high priest. The high priest beset with weakness. You mean the high priest isn't perfect? No, he's beset with weakness. He has to offer sins for himself as well as for the people that are with him. Since he himself, actually the Greek word there is encompassed. Weaknesses are all around him. Who he is. He's in a weak fleshly shell. That's who he is. And because of it, watch verse 3. Because of it, he is obligated. That's a key word there. He is obligated, bound by a debt. He has a debt that he has to pay. What is that debt that he has to pay? Well, he has sinned too. And he is obligated, watch the phrase, to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, watch the next phrase, so as for himself. You see, what the law does is it obligates you, because the law says there is a right and there is a wrong. We use the phrase there in Romans, the wages of sin. So that's talking about there's a debt to be paid. We use the phrase trespassed against God. Well, trespass is you've gone into an area that you, and now you have a debt to pay because you shouldn't have taken something from God that you did. You took away from the holiness. You took away from. So there's a debt to be paid every time you sin. Is it possible for you to pay that debt? It's impossible for you to pay that. You don't have that kind of money. You don't have that kind of, I don't care what gift you bring before God, it's not enough. But the priest in the Old Testament says, we're trying. And it's as if God says, and I appointed him for that. Because I never wanted you to stop trying. In the sense of, I never wanted you to look at this in a cavalier way. I wanted you to see this as very important. You've done something wrong, and I want you to feel that. But it's also tying specifically with this a sense of obligation. And the point of the text is that this priest is ministering, yes, for you, but it is more obligatory than it is loving. Because it is attached to the law, you need somebody to speak for you. And as the law will tell you, you need to love your brother as yourself. So in a way, the priest is kind of fulfilling this, because he is not only wanting to offer sacrifices for himself, but God says, okay, I'm going to appoint you to care for your brothers like this. And so the law is telling him. So the priest has what we would call an obligation. He has an obligation according to the law. And it says in verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Aaron was called by God for this very purpose. It was an obligatory office. It was for the purpose of presenting gifts, and sacrifices, that they might call upon God, declare that they were sorry. It was obligatory. But the fact of the matter is, it never did change anything. It was appeasing in the sense, but the point in which Hebrews is going to tell us is, the purpose wasn't to save you from your sins. The purpose wasn't to get the pleasing eye of God. The purpose was for God to teach you something. And what God is teaching man through this is through the sacrifices of men, the gifts of men, no flesh will be justified. But man has to go through this. In other words, man has to not only go through the process of, well, maybe I can give God something. Or maybe I can say, I'm really, 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 really sorry. And maybe if I say that enough times, that God will be appeased. And God says, well, okay, let me do this. Let me pick the best out of you, and let me have the best do it. And let's see if it works. See? So the purpose of the law was to show that not only are you a sinner, but that there's no way that you could do this. I give you a passage that's found in Hebrews in chapter 7, and if you would read with me in verse 28, it will read this way. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are what?
Weak.
But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Is it possible that the law in any way could save you? Well, read with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit, according to verse 8, is signifying us something through the symbols of the Old Testament. And it writes this in verse 9. He writes this in verse 9. Which is a symbol for the time then present, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Watch the phrase. Which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Now, what does the priest do? He offers both gifts and sacrifices. What do they do? Well, I can tell you what they can't do. They cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. What is that telling us? That's telling us that visually and externally you are offering gifts and sacrifices. But inside, it cannot change your heart. As many times as you come, as much as you offer, you can walk right out of that door and go and do the very same things that you ever did. Because by the very act of you offering gifts, by the very act of you begging for mercy, it will not change you. There has to be something that is permanent, something that is supernatural, something that is divine that will change your life. But you and I have to see this worked out, because we would never believe it if you just told us. If you just walked up and told us, I don't think you can be good enough, we go, yeah, I think I can. Now, I know that people would not naturally just say that, but they prove it every day when they go through the rigmarole of their worship. They light their candles, they say their prayers, they do their things over again repeatedly. And their thought is, by our many words, as Jesus says, don't think by your many words I'm going to hear you. We think that somebody's going to save us. In fact, if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, it'll read this way in verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of good things, and not the very form of things, underline this, can never, by the same sacrifices, year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law, the priests were never appointed to accomplish righteousness. They were appointed to prove the inability of man to bring himself to righteousness. That's why we don't hold on to those things now that Christ has revealed himself as the Savior of the world. Because, and of course, man knew even in those times. Aaron knew at those times. Aaron was very much aware of his own weakness as he builds an idol to a false god, a calf, just listening to the people, that he's prone to his own weaknesses. See, so the evidence has to be placed before us. And if you look with me in Romans in chapter 7, at the end of that particular chapter, you can hear the frustration of the writer in which he declares, you know, I mean, I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh, verse 18, right? And he says in verse 19, the good that I wish to do, I don't do. I practice the very things I don't wish to do. I can't seem to get it straight. He then talks about verse 21, that there's a principle of evil that's present within him. He then cries out in verse 24, and that cry reads this way, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I can't seem to bring them both together. I know what I want to do. I just can't seem to do it." Right? Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Watch verse 3. "For what the law could not do." Now, he makes it clear, if you go back up into chapter 7 and verse 12, he makes it clear that the law is not bad. He says in chapter 7, verse 12, "So then the law is holy." It's not that the law is bad. It's just that the law is impotent. It cannot do something. What can it do? It can't make you better. You know how in the world that we live, we have problems with people, and you know what our solution is? We'll write another law. And then we write another law, and then we wonder, why aren't we getting better? So you know what we do? We write another law. But the fact of the matter is the law could never make you better. It never makes you better. No matter how hard you try and how much you want to do the right thing and how many sacrifices you offer and how many gifts you bring, it can never make you better. It can never cleanse his conscience. But he says this in verse 3, "For what the law could not do," this is chapter 8 of Romans, verse 3, "for what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh." That is to say, that the law has these sets of standards that are perfect, but your flesh can't do them, and that's why the law is no good for you. Because the only thing the law can do is show you just how impotent you are. And the two of you together don't work well. Because the law even will make you want to sin by virtue of telling you not to do something. So when he comes here into Hebrews, he begins to reveal, Aaron, you know, our thought was, well, then God didn't appoint the priest. No, God says, no, I appointed him. But I appointed him to show you how weak the law and how weak man was. That's why I appointed him. Israel didn't get better because they had a priest. Israel went into captivity having a priest. And all the prophets. It did not make them a better nation. But it had to be proven to men. And God ordained that the weakness of men would be proven through a perfect law. As God ordained a perfect law, and he says, okay, let's, you know, man goes, I think I can do this perfect thing. And God goes, okay, let's try this perfect thing. So in Hebrews in chapter 5, that's the introduction. Because what's on the mind and the hearts of people are, well, we have these high priests, aren't we supposed to? And God says, yeah, you want to know the reason for the high priest? It's to show they don't work. And this is why I sent my son to eradicate the priesthood of man, so that you might see what does work. So it reads this way in verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him," watch the phrase, quoting from Psalm chapter 2, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Now what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I have a higher title of priesthood than high priest. What is it? Son. Son. Because once again, he is the exact representation of his nature. In other words, pure and holy in everything. So he is the one I've chosen. And this is my ordination. And I'm going to honor him. And you say, well, why would I even recognize the son? And he says, because I've given him honor. I mean, you have to think, this is a strange, anomalous thing, that you and I would be drawn to a person that was crucified. You have to think about this. He was despised and rejected by men. Not only did that society, that Roman government, reject him, his own people rejected him. His own disciples ran from him. And yet, Scripture says, but I have highly exalted him. And if you look throughout the centuries, who has been exalted more than the person of Jesus Christ? No one. No one. No one receives honor to himself. You understand that if somebody is honored, it has to be a divine act. And this is what he's trying to convey. And it reads this way. So no one takes honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. So Christ didn't glorify himself. Don't think for a moment that he just comes on the scene and goes, okay, you're supposed to listen to me because I'm very important. In fact, everything that Jesus did was almost counter to seeking honor. Being in Nazareth, please. Born in Bethlehem, this little village place. Nothing about who he was, a son of a carpenter. Really, and that's why Isaiah says he has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him. And yet, he is the most honorable personage in the world. Where did that come from? So also Christ did not glorify himself, but he declared, thou art my son, you came from me. And by virtue of the fact that he came from God. Now, this is very different than creation. I just want to emphasize this. We're not talking about someone created. Jesus was not created. He came from the bosom of the Father. He is an extension of the Father, the begotten of God. That's why Scripture will call him only begotten. Another way of reading it would be only one, and there will be no one else. And it really establishes him as God himself. So the heart of God then comes to earth, and he begats him for this very purpose. And it says in verse 6, just as he also says in another passage, thou art a priest forever. And once again, which you have to ask yourself, all these quotes, where are almost every one of these quotes coming from? Well, if you're astute, you'll say Psalms. Almost every one of these quotes are coming from Psalms. And I believe one of the reasons it is because Psalm is a book of emotion, and God is trying to convey the emotions of his heart. In fact, what he's trying to say is, I'm not a priest of obligation, I'm a priest that loves you. And what we're going to see is the difference between the priest of obligation, which could never take away sins because he never has a heart for it, as well as the fact that he is weak in and of himself. But more specifically, that he would not have the heart of God. So who would have the heart of God? Who would have the heart of God complete? God. He must come from God. He must be of God. And he declares him, thou art a priest forever. Why couldn't Aaron be a priest forever? Because he died. See? And this is one of the things that Hebrews say. He died. And then the next priest comes up and he dies. But it shows his weakness and it shows his inability to carry on. But God says, but they have to die because there is nothing about them that is acceptable to me. But you, my son, everything about you is acceptable to me. You will never die because you are the eternal one. And what Hebrews has already established right from the very beginning, and I want you to go all the way back to the very beginning, is that it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that is the eternal one. And I think this is the key point. If you look with me, it says, he quotes there in verse 5 of chapter 1. Does that sound familiar to you or just me? Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, right? And I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. He goes on and says in verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, and they're just messengers, ministers of flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved, watch the phrase, verse 9, why is he the eternal one? because he has my heart. You have loved righteousness. You have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you. See, everyone else, as it goes on to say, will perish, but you are the eternal one. And all things, if you understand what he is saying, if you look with me in, once again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, that is the Son, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through the sufferings. Wow. So the passage is establishing his higher position, and the declaration is, thou art a priest forever. Now, I'm hoping that I'm going to have time to read that text in Psalm 110, but I want you to read with me in verse 7. And in the days, this is chapter 5 of Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications, watch the phrase, with a loud crying, tears to him who is able to save him. That's an interesting way of putting it. The crying of God, the heart of Christ, crying out. And if you have to ask yourself, what is he crying out? And he uses these two words, prayers and supplications, which both of them coming together really means that he's praying for others. In the midst, listen to this. He's praying for others in the midst of his suffering. He begins crying out for you. I mean, how intense is it that somebody lay down their life for another? Let's up it a little bit. How about laying down your life for somebody else willingly? Let's take it one more step. How about laying down your life for somebody who hates you and spits on you and despises you and wants you dead? And you lovingly, willingly give of your life for them. Now that's got to be divine. That has to go way beyond obligatory. It has to go into the realm of a selfless love that just has to, it can't be human. It can't be, it's not human. He begins crying out prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who is able to save him. And so what does he cry out? Father, forgive them. We don't hear him say on that cross, take me down. He is praying prayers of supplication for others while he could be praying to the one who could take him down. Get me out of here. Watch the phrase. Tears. And from this death, who heard because of his piety. You see that phrase? Oh God, his father heard him. He's a part of him. He heard him. Why is he listening to what he's saying? Well, the text says, because, if you look at this, because of his piety. The text is really making reference to that which is pleasing to God. And you have to ask yourself, does the text define that which is pleasing to God? And I would say, absolutely. Because what is pleasing to God is a love for others above yourself. And God says, I've heard this. You know, when he cried on the cross, forgive them? God says, I've heard this. And I've granted you this wish. I will forgive them of their sins. Do you know of a high priest like that? Do you know of a human priest that would do that? The answer is that there is no prayer that a human priest could offer that God would say, I heard that one. And that one's a forever. There is no priest except Christ. And so what the phrase then goes on to say, and there's a very touching phrase here in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned, watch the phrase here, obedience. Now that's that word there is compliance. We'll put it another way. Because in all eternity, did Christ ever have to comply? Did he ever have to submit? No, he's God. But he learned compliance and submission, watch the phrase, through the things in which he suffered. Now the word suffered emphasizes emotions. It actually, Pascha makes reference to the feelings. And what Scripture is telling us is that there was a compliance and a submission that came through the virtue of caring for in the suffering of. Have you ever suffered something greatly and you, I know from time to time I'm starting to feel some aches and pains. And I go, you know what? I have a healthier understanding of what my folks are going through. Because it was through the understanding and the comprehension of that feeling that I began the suffering, that I began to relate, okay, well, Christ was suffering for us, and he was feeling your pains and your sufferings. And it is in this that he begins to relate to you. And he says, this is something worth dying for. These pains and these sorrows are worth caring for. And he submits to them. What a great picture that is. Now watch the next phrase. And having, watch the phrase, been made perfect. Now, I'm going to have to interject something here. In the text, made is not in the text. It just is having perfect. And more specifically, we would use the phrase having perfected. And so I don't want you to get the understanding that Jesus was imperfect and then he was therefore he was made perfect through the sufferings. That's not what the text is saying at all. What the text is saying is that Christ completed, perfected, it actually is the word that makes reference to, fulfilled what was needed to be done in order to accomplish. So he completed and perfected the work of God. How? Through suffering. Now what he's going to do is he's going to show that he is both the author and the finisher of that which is eternal. How do we know that? Well, if you jump on ahead with me in Hebrews in chapter 12. It reads this way in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See. For the law could make nothing perfect, but he is the author. Let's put it another way, the originator. And he will be the finisher of God's purpose. Now the question is, what is God's purpose? And the answer is that the eternal one, that is Christ, who are all things created and all things exist for him, has begun a work in creation. He began a work. And what was the work that he began? The work that he began was to demonstrate that he loved us. If you look at creation and you see everything that was created, and then man was put in the crown of that creation, and man was elevated, and he says, everything is for you. Everything is for you. You go, wow, how could you top that? And God goes, we're not finished showing you. That's the beginning of me showing you how much I love you. It is only fitting that the crown glory of God's finished message, I love you so much, would be the cross. That he would finish the declaration of God's love from A to Z through suffering. Why is the writer of Hebrews telling us this? This is very important because when you look at the text, you know, and we'll talk more about according to the order of Melchizedek, because, of course, the name itself, Melchizedek, means righteous king. Why is he declared him righteous king? And we know that he's a very obscure individual. And if I went into a lot of explanation, we could take a long time. But we see him in Genesis chapter 14, and we see him in the life of Abraham. And it's after Abraham is chosen in Genesis chapter 12, and God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're really the father of faith, and you're the one that I've chosen. And yet Abraham comes to this guy named Melchizedek out of the blue, and he's a king over this city called Salem, which is where we believe Jerusalem, city of Shalom, Salem, city of peace. He's a king, the righteous king is king over the city of peace. Now comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Now what we understand and what he'll say in the book of Hebrews is the one that is higher always blesses the lower. Right? So Melchizedek is above Abraham. And of course, as the Jews perceived it, that was Shem of Ham, Shem, and Japheth that come off of the ark. And Shem is now still, if you look at the age, Shem will actually live just about as long as Abraham does. So Shem is still alive. And as people would see Shem, he would be the father of all because he's the one that outlived everybody. And if you were to ask somebody, oh, do you remember seeing Shem born? They would go, nobody's ever seen Shem born. You go, why? Because he's always been. From the times of the flood, Shem has been around. So when is Shem going to die? I don't know. He hasn't died yet. So it seems like this is its eternal guy, and his name is King of Righteousness. And we know that Shem was the honorable son of Noah. And so here this priest comes in the life of Abraham, and he blesses him. And he turns to Abraham after he's come through this victory, and he says, let me give you a blessing. The blessing is that God is going to rescue you. And you have to ask yourself, could you ever hear of a greater message from a priest than God is going to save you? So after the order, see, because when we're talking about, if you look here in verse 10 of chapter 5, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, what it's talking about is according to the fashion, according to the character, according to the manner that is fitting, befitting this office. He is that priest. And it's saying that Jesus Christ is that righteous king who is to come, that is high priest on your behalf. And your question would be, what made him righteous? And the answer is, he is God. And there is nobody that loves like he does. And he represents God's heart like nobody else does. And this is what God elevates. And you would say, but how do I know God loves me? And God says, well, we've begun a work, and here is the author, and here is the finisher. Watch him. Fix your eyes on him. Now, why is he telling this in Hebrews? And the answer is very clear. Because the people that he writes to are going through a tremendous amount of suffering, and they're wanting to give up. Right? You have need of endurance. Right? What is he trying to tell you? Well, if you look in the text, it reads this way in verse 9. And having perfected, we're going to read it this way. And having perfected, he became to all those who, watch the phrase, what? Obey him. Now, that's a different word that he's been using for obedience. So let me tell you what the word obey is. The word actually means to hearken, to hear his voice. And isn't that what he's been asking us to do all along in the very beginning? When you hear the Spirit's voice, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What is he saying to you? Well, if you read the text, the perfecter is saying something to you. He is, if you'll listen to him, telling you how to be rescued. where eternal, the phrase reads, and having been perfected, or having perfected, he became to all those who obey him the source of what? Forever life. Eternal salvation. He's going to rescue you. What will rescue you? If you listen to his voice. What is his voice saying? Listen to his voice. The road to victory is love. The road to love is suffering. The text will read, if you look once again in verse 8, although he was a son, he complied through his suffering. What the writer is trying to tell us is that the difficulties that God is bringing us through is taking us to complete us. The difficulties and the problems that you're going through are there to finish the work. He who began a good work in you will what? The author will finish it. What is necessary in order to be finished? Well, you have to come to the complete love. It's the only thing that's acceptable to God. And so God is calling you. Do you hear my son's voice? Follow him. Receive him. Obey him. Imitate him. And realize that the path that you're on, though it seems difficult, is causing your heart to be softened. It's causing you to be receptive. It's causing you to care for people that you wouldn't have normally cared for. And God's desire is to finish you to the degree that you look like his beloved son. As scripture would say, being transformed into the image of his son. That's a wonderful message that God has given to us. He is calling you if you hear his voice. Father, we come before you today and our desire is to listen to the author and perfecter of our faith. We have been hearing and we look around us and we see the evidence of your love, oh, from the very beginning of time, as our Jesus Christ, our Lord, created all things for us. We realize that that wonderful, wonderful message is not yet finished. Until I realize what you have done on the cross. In the midst of that cross and my hatred and the reviling of men, the rejection and the despising of men, you cried out, although you could have been released, Father, rescue them. And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, we saw love being perfected. I've never seen it like this. Not to this degree. It was finished. There is not a higher glory than this love. We read this text and we begin to realize you have called us into this. And the things that you bring into our life, though sometimes we just feel like giving up, are for the purpose of strengthening our love. Oftentimes for others, but even more so for you. As we turn to you in a very compliant and submissive way, Father, save them. And we begin to pray for those who persecute us. We begin to care for those who would take advantage of us. We can feel the love of God being perfected in our hearts. And we hear your voice saying, you're getting cleansed. That's the heart of my son. It's done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it's the cleansing forever that we want. The cleansing that you try to do by just doing what is told will never make you clean. It's obligatory. It's regimental. has no heart in it. It only reveals my own weakness. It only reveals your own weakness. But if today you've been listening, perhaps you have heard a voice. Perhaps you have heard the voice of the one crying on the cross for you. Perhaps your heart is melting, and it is no longer hardened, but receiving what is the state of perfection, which is divine love. It is that divine love that you receive today. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who will believe in his name, Savior. God is bringing many sons to glory. Yes, he loves you. But you will never fully realize that love until you begin to love. And God wants to complete this. So don't grow weary in well-doing and don't lose endurance. For who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he's bringing many sons to glory. You pray a sunny place.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are is thy faith.
So who's your high priest? Who do you go to? We have a high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ our Lord. Forever. That's pretty wild. Lord bless you.